Today's scripture passage is from John chapter 15, verses 18 to 27. It's found on page 902 in the Pew Bibles. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. For whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that we are redeemed. Thank you that you've made us your people. And so, Lord, as we seek to become more like you and as we desire to become more godly, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to your word. And as we have heard from James chapter 1, may we not be mere hearers of it, but may we be doers of it as well. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word and that you would convict us by your word, and that we would live out your word by your strength and by your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to keep them open, or if you don't have them open, open one and grab it and open to John chapter 15. That is our textbook. When we gather every Sunday morning, the Bible is our textbook. And it's the most important textbook in the world. And so if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to get one, or you can talk to someone at the back Welcome Center, and they would be happy to give you one as well. Well, it is the night before Jesus dies, and Jesus has been saying a number of things to his disciples in preparing them for his death and also preparing them for their future. And so Jesus is giving them a number of promises. And one of those promises is that heaven is in the future. Beginning of John chapter 14, he says this world is not the end. Actually, this world is just a short time before they would enjoy the glories of heaven and enjoy Jesus himself. The other key promise is that even though Jesus was leaving soon to go back to the Father, and until the disciples are going to be in heaven with Jesus, he was going to send the Holy Spirit to take up residence in the hearts of all who believe in him. And of course, the Spirit would be active in their life, doing a number of things, producing godly fruit. He would help them understand and apply truth to their lives. In other words, God was going to come take up residence in them, and he was going to live through them. But Jesus went on to say that their main responsibility in all of that was the idea that they needed to abide in him. They needed to stay close to him. They needed to remain in his word. See, if you're a genuine believer, if you really love the Lord, that would become evident by a life that is bearing fruit in a way that reflects the person and character of Jesus. It will become evident by your obedience to the word of God. It will become evident by how you treat and love one another. Now, I'm sure the disciples at this point, with all that Jesus has said, are thinking, okay, well, this is good, right? This is tough, but this is good. This is encouraging. You know, I've got heaven to look forward to. Soon I'll have the Holy Spirit living in me. But there's another promise besides heaven and the Holy Spirit, and that is the promise of hatred. The world, Jesus says, is going to hate you. It's interesting, the words hate, hatred, or persecution, those three words are used 10 times in our passage, meaning that because of their commitment and their association with Jesus, they're going to face growing opposition and persecution. Now, at this point, or when they had signed up to follow Jesus 3 years earlier, they would have never anticipated, as history tells us, that most of them would eventually be killed for their faith in Jesus. And that is the truth. That is what happened. And the fact is, there has always been and there will always be persecution and opposition to God and to the message and messenger of God. Okay, and you can go all the way back to the Old Testament. Just look at the prophets. Look at the opposition that they faced. Read through the book of Acts. See the growing hostility towards Christians and the message of the gospel. As the church grew, so did persecution. And then read through early church history where there was significant persecution against Christians under the Roman Empire and the empires like Nero who did indescribable things to Christians. Get up to 300 AD, where Christians were at that time thrown into the Colosseum in Rome to watch lions rip them apart for entertainment as an attempt to exterminate the Christian faith. Those kinds of things have happened throughout history. Now let's go all the way from the 300s all the way to the early 1900s, as it was estimated that 20 million Christians were killed under Stalin and the communist regime. 20 million. And then let's move to 2018. These statistics given from Open Doors, which is really a watchdog ministry of Christian persecution. And it says in the top 50 World Watch list countries alone, and these are the top countries in the world that persecute believers, it says 245 million Christians in the world experience high levels of persecution for their choice to follow Jesus. That's 1 in 9 Christians in the world. 4,136 Christians are killed each year for their faith in those 50 countries. 2,625 Christians were detained without trial, were arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned in those 50 countries. 105 churches were attacked, burned, or vandalized each month in 2018. Today, 11 more Christians will die because of their faith. And here's a statistic. In the 20th century alone, there were more Christians killed for their faith than all previous centuries combined. And Jesus said, and the world will hate you. Persecution is not going away. And yet the problem with all of those statistics is that there is a complete disconnect for us. Because we don't understand that. We don't experience that. We don't see that where we live. And so they remain statistics. But we have to understand that though every Christian may not face that kind of persecution, every Christian who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ and is committed to living according to what the Word of God says, Jesus said, they will face growing hostility and opposition, and that includes all of us. And that is what Jesus is telling his disciples. But he goes on to tell them why. Why are they going to face this kind of opposition and persecution? That's point number one. Why Christians face opposition. And Jesus gives really three main reasons why. The first is our association with Jesus. Verse 18 says, if, in another word, you can literally translate that into saying since or when, okay, it's inevitable. If the world hates you, and the world is, again, here referring to a fallen, sinful system, okay, and it's not the system that hates you, it's the people who belong to the system. Okay, so if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. From the day that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and brought light to the truth, or the light of truth to the darkness of the world, he faced opposition and resentment, which eventually led to his own murder. And since that time, the church has and will continually face opposition and persecution as well. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Proverbs 29, verse 27, one whose way is straight, okay, and that would be living according to the will and word of God, is an abomination to the wicked. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, by this it is evident who are the children of God. Okay, so he's going to paint the contrast between who God's people are and who the world is. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Okay, that's what we learned last week in last week's passage. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And then verse 13, he concludes, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Okay, so that probably isn't exactly what the disciples were hoping to hear. Heaven, that sounds good. Holy Spirit, that sounds good. Hatred, I'm not sure if I really want to go there. And I'm not sure if that's something that we exactly want to experience either. Okay, nobody likes to be disliked. No one likes to be hated. But if you believe in Jesus and if you love Jesus, you're going to become more like Jesus as the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And the more you become like Jesus, the more the contrast there will be between you and the world. And so, if you're becoming more like Jesus, your worldview will be different. Okay, what you believe will be different. What moral standards you have will be different. What priorities you live by will be different. What your definition of entertainment is will be different. Or at least it should be. And all of those things are different because of your relationship and your association with Jesus Christ and what he is doing in your life. And because of who you are in Christ, there is not only a contrast, but also a conflict between you and the world. Because the way the world works is this: conform to the world or face the consequences. Conform to the world or face the consequences. Conform to the world or you may lose your friends. Conform to the world or you may lose your family. You may lose your job. You may lose your promotion. You may become the object of ridicule. See, the big picture here is that there is a war, and there is a war between two contrasting kingdoms. And where there is war, there is conflict, right? See, God's kingdom is ruled by God. The world's kingdom is ruled by Satan. God's kingdom is ruled by truth. The world's kingdom is ruled by lies and deception. God's kingdom is about glorifying God. The world's kingdom is about glorifying ourselves. And so the obvious implication and challenge for us as Christians is that there should be a clear distinction between who we are as Christians and who the world is. And that's what really Jesus has been talking about these last few chapters. Christians are supposed to bear godly fruit. Christians are supposed to be obedient to the word of God. Christians are supposed to love one another. And so the inevitable question then becomes, is there a distinction between me and the world around me? Or am I simply blending in to the culture? Do people even know that I'm a Christian? Do people know that there's a difference between me and the rest of the world? Is the fruit of your life evident of who you claim to be? And so, do you demonstrate love for other people, including those that are really difficult to love, and maybe those that don't like you? Do you laugh at the inappropriate jokes, or do you walk away? Do you join in with those who criticize their spouse? Do you say anything when your friends at school are looking at porn on their phones? If you're asked to be dishonest in the workplace, do you stand up for what is right, or are you afraid what people might think? When people see your life, do they see a greater allegiance to the world, or do they see a greater allegiance to Jesus Christ? Are you more afraid of what people might think of you, or are you more concerned about what God thinks of you? Now, let me just say a couple things here. One is that it is not our goal as Christians to be disliked or hated. It is our goal to be holy and glorify God. But in the process of being holy, the contrast of who you are will become obvious in relationship to who the world is. And that doesn't mean that everybody you talk to and everybody that you know that doesn't know Jesus are all lining up to throw tomatoes at you. Okay? No, I mean, we can engage in conversation with some people. People, God is working on their hearts and they want to know the truth. We heard testimony of that this morning. But as a whole and as a general rule, the world is against us. The other thing I want to say is this. Let's be careful that the opposition we face is not for the wrong reasons. In other words, let's not allow our lack of tact or our pride instead of humility to be the thing that becomes offensive to people. Because I think sometimes we shoot ourselves and then we conclude and say, well, I guess the world just hates me because I'm a Christian. Well, maybe you gave them the wrong reason for hating you. Maybe your message was right, but your approach was completely wrong. Maybe you weren't loving or gracious in your presentation or the way that you communicated. Maybe you were just trying to win the argument. Okay, those are self-inflicted wounds, and that is not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about is that there will be hatred for Christians. The world will oppose those who are associated with and follow Jesus because they're living like Jesus. And as we see a growing hostility toward the message and the messengers of Christianity, I have to tell you that to live like a Christian today is going to look more and more radical because the gap is widening, the contrast is widening between who God's people are and who the world is. And I think we need to be aware of that. I mean, for example, to honor marriage, biblical marriage, to stand for one man and one woman in marriage, to stand for two genders, male and female, instead of, some have come up with 87 now. I don't know how you do that. To challenge evolutionary theories that are presented as fact in the classroom. To say that Jesus is the only way to God is to be mocked, is to be made look, is to, for people to make you look stupid, and to say that you are ignorant and intolerant. And then, honestly, I look at this, and I look at with the church today, and I look at the world today, and I have to be honest in saying sometimes I wonder if there's a distinct contrast between the church and the world at times. And I don't know, maybe the better question to ask is this, and that is there a distinction between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity? See, because being a Christian is not some easy believism where I just, you know, I pray this prayer to guarantee that my future in heaven is going to happen, and then, and from there on, my life is one of ease and comfort, no conflicts, no problems, do what I want. Being a Christian is not having one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. Being a Christian is not doing the Jesus thing on Sunday and then living like the rest of the world the rest of the week. That is not at all what Jesus' invitation to himself looked like. It's not biblical Christianity. It's not even close. Now, Jesus required a radical dedication and commitment to following him no matter what the cost. Because what did Jesus say? Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, you must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. And when we read verses like this, one has to wonder, one has to wonder if I have not experienced any kind of opposition, could it be that I have subtly compromised and simply blended in with the rest of the world? I think the answer may be that I'm maybe a cultural Christian, but I'm not a biblical Christian. And yet 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't ride the fence. There's no such thing in the Bible as riding the fence. You can't have one foot in this side and one foot on the other side. You're either for him or you're against him. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's jump back to the passage. That's only one verse. We're just going to get going here. All right, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay, so when you became a believer, when God chose you, when God rescued you from your sin, your citizenship changed. Okay, you became a citizen of heaven and of God's kingdom, even though you remain a resident of this world. It says later here in the Gospel of John, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In other words, we live in this world, but we're not supposed to live like the world. And so it is assumed that as a believer, that you will not be loved by the world because you no longer belong to the world's kingdom. You belong to a different kingdom. And it's not because somehow we're better than everybody else. It's not somehow that we did something better than everybody else. It's the fact that God did something that we could not do. And God has redeemed us and made us his own. And because of that, Philippians 2:15 says that we're to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. When you shine as a light in the world, you contrast the darkness of the way the world works. Jump down to verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. In other words, if the master's hated, the servant's going to be hated as well. Why? Because the servant is associated with the master. On the other hand, if they listen to Jesus, they're going to listen to you as well. And so how the world responds to Jesus is how the world will respond to you and I. Question I wrote down here is, do people know who our master really is? Now let's look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. In other words, none of us should be surprised because we shouldn't expect anything different than what we see in the world, should we? I often hear people say, can you believe what we're seeing today? Can you believe in whatever they see on the news or whatever they're hearing, whatever reports, can you believe what so-and-so is doing, or can you believe that they said this? And my response to that is, yeah, I can totally believe it. I can totally believe it. Why? Because people live in darkness and they live in sin. And sin, if not constrained, will become progressively worse. Just read the first chapter of Romans. And it will explain to you perfectly the progression of what sin does. And so when people don't know God, they naturally oppose God and those associated with God. Listen, if you're on Jesus' team, you should expect those who are not on Jesus' team to be on an opposing team. And because there's an opposing team, there is conflict. Okay, so reason number one that people, that Christians will face opposition is because of our association with Jesus. The second thing we notice here is the fact that there will be confrontation of sin. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. All right, and simply, the point that Jesus is making here is that Christianity is a threat to the world because it exposes sin. Just as Jesus exposed sin in order to save people from their sin, but because people want to live in their sin and not be confronted of their sin or feel guilty about their sin, there is an animosity when it comes to the message of the gospel and those who are committed to the gospel. You see, the world would much rather hear, hey, if you think that's right for you, that's fine. They would much rather hear, you know, whatever feels good to you, you just go ahead and do it. You know, I got what I believe, and if you got what you believe, you know, we're good. But if you tell them the eternal ramifications of their sin, well, the reaction's much different, isn't it? I remember talking to a non-believer who was actively participating in demonic activity. And I remember him sitting across from my desk, and any time I would talk about Jesus, and any time I would talk about the need to be forgiven of sin, it became so evident in their facial expressions and in their eyes just how hateful and how full of rage they became. I mean, I was becoming a little concerned at that point. I wasn't sure what they were going to do exactly, but they were offended because darkness was being exposed. It's because there's a contrast. People don't want to be confronted with their sin. Verse 23 says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also. People sometimes say, you know, I'm really not into Jesus, but I believe in God. Well, Jesus is saying here, listen, if you hate me, you hate my Father. Because we're one, you can't have it both ways. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, speaking of all the miracles and all that he did in his ministry on earth, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. If Jesus had not exposed sin, there would be no answer to sin. And yet the world says, who are you? Who are you to define sin? Well, the answer is, it's not me, it's not you, right? It's God, it's the Word of God that defines sin and what it really is. And so, listen, the question is, what is under attack today in Christianity more than anything else? It's the Word of God. It's the authority and inspiration of the Bible. That's what's being attacked today. And many consider even the Bible to be hate speech. And that is a growing concern that we see. It is a threat to their worldview. It is a threat to their lifestyle. Because to the world, who is the highest authority? It's me, right? It's you. We call the shots. And so the world doesn't want to acknowledge or put themselves under a higher authority, the authority of God and his word. The world doesn't want to hear what sin is. Let me just give you one example of a passage in Scripture that is just so clear on what sin is. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And in case we missed anything, Paul says, and things like these. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? What the Bible says. And I'm not suggesting that we go up to people and start reading those verses. But when we begin confronting sin, because of the contrast of who God calls us to be versus what the world is, the world's not going to take that very well. So we have to realize that as believers, people are going to oppose us, even hate us, simply for that reason, that what we represent confronts them and confronts their sin. Okay, so Christians face opposition from the world because, number one, they're associated with Jesus. Two, because the world is faced with the confrontation of their sin. And the third thing we see here is the revelation of Scripture. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Okay, and Jesus here is quoting from two passages in the Psalm 35 verse 19 and Psalm 69 verse 4. Let me just read that one here for time's sake. It says, more in number than the hairs of my head, this is David speaking, are those who hate me without cause, mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies, but I did not steal, must I now, or what I did not steal, must I now restore? And so Jesus' point here was that if David, who was just a mere man, could be hated by his enemies when he did nothing wrong, how much more the sinless Son of God? There was no valid cause to hate Jesus. In fact, Jesus came to the world to save the world. But the world hated him because Jesus exposed their sin. And so persecution is a fulfillment of God's word. And we've seen the fulfillment of that throughout church history. Well, Jesus did not leave the disciples hanging on this, but he did encourage them here with the last part in verse 26 and 27, and that is how Christians should face opposition. And there's two things I want you to notice here quickly. Letter A, first is God's presence comforts us. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, okay, he's reminding them that the Holy Spirit's coming, whom I send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, as opposed to the world of lies, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And the point is simply this, is that we're not alone. We're not alone. God is on our side. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and he is our helper, and he is our counselor when we feel the pressure to conform, when we feel weary of being criticized and condemned, when we feel marginalized because we're Christian. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit will strengthen us and encourage us and will actually put Jesus on display in our lives. He will give testimony and exalt Jesus. Again, one of the great and grand truths of the gospel is that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, sustains us through suffering. And though we were hated by the world, we do not despair. Why? Because God is with us. There's no one better to have with you, right, than God himself through his Spirit. And in that, we can actually not only not despair, but we can maintain joy and hope. Luke 9, 22 and 23, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. And again, the idea here is that we don't leap for joy because, woohoo, we're being persecuted. I love this. This is great. Bring it on. No, the idea is I'm being persecuted because I'm living for Jesus, but that's okay because I'm on Jesus' team. And in the long run, I win. In the long run, I get the reward for being loyal and faithful to Jesus and not conforming to the world. And so listen, that's because of God's presence. He will be your ultimate and loyal friend. We need to remember that when we face difficulties and opposition in the world in which we live. And the last thing I want you to see here is that God's purpose controls us. Verse 27, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. If you're on Jesus' team, the Holy Spirit will empower you and enable you to effectively be a witness for Jesus and the gospel. In other words, our mission, our purpose, is to make Jesus known to the world. But that is not something we do on our own. That's not something we do in our own strength or in our own wisdom. God, by his Spirit, helps us fulfill that purpose as we trust him and as we walk in obedience to him. And so that is why instead of getting ticked off at people that don't like us, going, well, you know, for people treat us the way we don't want to be treated because we're a Christian, it's not that we need to respond in the same way back. We need to introduce them to Jesus. That's the thing that's going to help. That's the thing that's going to change their lives. See, it's not the fact that they're against us or against Jesus. We have to be careful that we don't take this so personal. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And ultimately, it's not about them, it's about them being in darkness and being blinded by the darkness. And that's why we need to introduce people to Jesus. And I think realizing also that as opposition increases, opportunity will increase as well. And that is why as you look at the history of persecution, Christianity always spreads and grows the most in the midst of persecution. And a great modern example of that today would be the country of China, where there's estimated to be now close to 200 million believers. Let me close with this thought. I think one way the culture has got to us and subtly kept the church quiet is by convincing Christians that their faith is a private thing. And so the culture says faith in God shouldn't be in the public. Faith in God shouldn't be in the workplace. Faith in God should not be talked about on the school campus. Keep it at home, keep it to yourself. Listen, if you're a Christian, your faith is not private, and you cannot divorce your faith from any aspect of your life because your faith, in fact, is to permeate every aspect of your life so that you do not conform to worldly or sinful practices and where you do not remain silent, but are willing to proudly stand for truth and the gospel and to give an answer for the hope that is within you, no matter what the consequences might be. And so listen, believer, remind yourself this morning that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yeah, there's going to be pressure, and that pressure is difficult sometimes. But God is greater than those things. And so let's be challenged with this. Let us not be cultural Christians. Let us not be comfortable Christians. Let us be biblical Christians that are committed followers of Jesus Christ so that our world can see who he is. Right? Amen. Let's pray.